Well, we today continue with our series on the topic of John 17, our Lord's intercessory prayer. I'm going to give you just a little, perhaps, graphic illustration, and I want you to keep it in mind as we progress through particularly the materials that we'll be covering this Lord's Day, and then next Lord's Day is the Lord's Supper, and then it'll be the week after that that we continue with this particular issue. And the graphic illustration is quite simple. How many of you, and you don't need to raise your hands, would be inclined to buy hair grower from a bald-headed man? No offense to anybody. Now, think about that. I mean, you kind of smile and understand what I'm saying. But do you really understand what I'm saying? How many of you would be inclined to purchase a product for growing hair from a man who's sitting there bald-headed? It's... Doesn't add up. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we progress this morning. And I will make reference to it to call it back to your memory for many purposes. Turn to verse 3 of John 17. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee. The only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, in verses 1 and 2, there we have Christ making a petition. And that petition is catched in these words: glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Now, having stated his commission from God the Father, our Lord sets forth the essence of eternal life, as well as how eternal life may be obtained. That's important. What are we dealing with here? Our Lord has a commission from God the Father. And our Lord sets forth in that the essence of eternal life, as well as how that eternal life can be obtained. I think probably we forget, or we don't call it to mind when we go through this chapter. The disciples overheard this prayer. That's quite unusual and quite unique. Our Lord desires that they have a clear understanding of the Father's love, and that they fully understand the true meaning of eternal life. The true meaning. I think that many times people are guilty of not understanding what eternal life really is. It's like, for most people, I think, an insurance policy. It's like, well, when I die or the Lord comes back or the world ends, I'm okay. I've got my inspection sticker. That's a false idea and concept of eternal life. Amen. Now, this brings us to the matter of Christ and the Father being glorified that we have seen in the previous verses. Now, listen very carefully to this statement. It's very crucial. The declaration that eternal life consists in knowing Christ, whatever that might mean, whatever that is, that glorifies both Christ and the Father. That may be a bit complicated this early in the morning, but it's foundational. It's in the very fabric of this prayer. And I'm going to repeat it. The declaration, that is the act of declaring, preaching, teaching, witnessing, whatever. I'm saying the declaration of this, that eternal life actually consists in the knowing of Christ. That in and of itself glorifies Christ and God the Father. That's very foundational to this chapter of the Lord's Prayer. Somewhat related to what I've just said, and give us a clue to the meaning. I don't have the quote, the person who made the quote, but I have the quote. Someone has well said, life is the perfection of being. Eternal life is the perfection of life. That's a lot to think about, but it's true. We are guilty of misunderstanding, not knowing what is meant by eternal life. Eternal life doesn't start when your heart stops beating or when you die. That's not the beginning of eternal life. And if we think that, we're wrong, because that puts into our mind the concept. Either we're consciously aware of it or we're not, but it affects the way we think and live if that's our concept of eternal life. Because I'm pretty much well going to, with a certain limits here and there, maybe a couple of the Ten Commandments and some restrictions of society, which are becoming less and less. But it kind of begins to put into my mind that, well, I'll just, you know, go about my life today, tomorrow, next week, my cares, my bills, and getting involved in just living without any thought of my eternal life had its beginning the moment I was regenerated, quickened by the Holy Spirit. That is when I, as an individual, became alive to God and to spiritual things. Ephesians 2. Go home today and go over Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins to spiritual things. And going about your everyday life, going to work, coming home, buying groceries, etc., etc. Very much alive to the world, very much alive even to sin and temptation. Dead to God. But when God steps in, because we have those two words, but God, and in his own initiative, in way and time, sovereign and providentially, there comes that instant when you were quickened spiritually. Now, reverse it. Dead to sin and alive to God. That's eternal life. And it began in that second and will continue unending for all eternity. What did this guy say, whoever he was? Life is the perfection of being. So you are a being and you're living. On a human level, yeah, I can see that. But listen to what he says. Eternal life is the perfection of life. All life finds its source in God and in Christ, the living one. And that includes natural life, physical life, and as we've just described it, spiritual life. Natural life being created. Physical life, our being and existence. Spiritual life, regeneration. New birth. All of life has its source in God. And it is certainly evident that he supports and maintains all life. Now, having said what we've said, let's go a step further. Spiritual life. What did Paul tell the Ephesians? And you were dead. Not half dead, not sick, not very sick. Dead. D-E-A-D. Dead. separated from God. Separation from God is spiritual death. What did God tell Adam and Eve? For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Separation from God. Death. They were still walking around in the garden. They didn't die physically. Oh, yes, they did later. Later they did. But at that very moment, that very instant of disobeying God and going against God's law, the consequence was spiritual death. By one man, death entered the world, according to Romans. Now, that being true, it is equally true that eternal life flows from God, and get this, for future reference, and is maintained by communion with God. I don't know how to underscore that in my notes here, where I use brackets and arrows. I've got several highlighting that statement. Eternal life, spiritual life, flows from God and is maintained by communion with God. That's very important. You have a car. You have to take care of it. Part of taking care of it is regularly changing the oil. A few other things. Too busy. I haven't got time for that. Okay, that's fine. That's okay for a while, isn't it? But what's going to happen eventually due to your neglect of your car? You're going to break down. Because you're not maintaining your car. And there are consequences. And the same thing is true about your spiritual life. If you don't maintain that spiritual life, it becomes weakened and subject to temptation and lust and sin and attack of Satan. And the fierce spiritual battle going on, Ephesians chapter 6. And that underscores the importance of vital, conscious, daily, disciplined communion with God. And my plans are to study communion with God following our study of this prayer. Now, the Father himself is the source and fountainhead of this life. Jesus Christ, the channel, and the Holy Spirit, the communicating power. Faith, every word is chosen carefully here. Faith is the heaven-born faculty in the soul by which we see, hear, taste, receive, know, and enjoy God. Let me say that again. Listen to each part. The Father, God the Father himself, is the source and the fountainhead of this eternal life. Jesus Christ is the channel. And the Holy Spirit, the communicating power. Faith is the heaven-born faculty in the soul by which we see, hear, taste, receive, know, and enjoy God. That's communion. That's communion with God. We've said that Christ is the channel. Listen to the words of 1 John 5:11. And this is the witness that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, our text, John 17:3, I want you to look at it. And this is eternal life. Who said that? Who spoke those words? The Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ says, and this is eternal life, that they may know. Don't overlook that little word. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Knowledge. Knowledge. A lot of it going around. Where would you find some knowledge? Yeah. Grade school, high school, college, special training. A lot of knowledge. Philosophy, history, math, science. Dear ones, this knowing God. What does it say here? What did Christ say? This is eternal life, that they may know about you. Know thee. Dear ones, that is the most excellent knowledge anyone can have. Because that knowledge does something that no other knowledge will ever do, nor can do. Although men seem to latch onto it in a sense of it's some kind of a savior in their life. No other knowledge but knowing God can impart eternal life. A little story I've told on occasion, I think, about the illustration, the little boy that wanted to know God. How could he know God? And he goes to Mom, and Mom says, "Well, why don't you ask your dad?" And he goes to his dad, "Dad, how can I know God?" His dad says, "Why don't you go talk to your granddad?" And his granddad said, "You see that old man out there in the middle of the river taking a bath? So go ask him." So the little boy wades out into the middle of the river, comes to this old guy, and says, "Sir, I have a question. I want to know how I can find God." And the old man was strong enough to grab this kid and push him underwater and held him underwater until finally, when he let him up, the first thing he did was gasp for breath. And the old man said, "Little boy, when you want God as bad as you wanted that breath of air, you will find it." What's the illustration? What's the point? Simply this, dear people. How much do we really want to really know God? Not about him. Well, that's included. But know him. Know him. And what did Christ say knowing him is? It's eternal life. It's feeding that spiritual part of you. Now here's a statement that you can take home with you. And at first it may sound not correct, but it is, I believe. And it is this. Whoever lacks this knowledge that we're talking about, knowing God, whoever doesn't have that, there's a sense in which all other knowledge is worthless. Because it's taking the place of God. It's your God. And it is an omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. Can you connect all of that to see what I'm saying? There are a lot of, quote, smart, intelligent people in life, in this world. They don't know God. Now, for fallen creatures, there is no knowledge of God except through the knowledge of Christ, whom God the Father has sin. The more we know of God, the more joy and peace and holiness will be evident in our life. I'm going to repeat that. The more we know of God, as we've been describing it, the more true joy and peace of holiness will be evident in our life. Now, God willing, in our next service, we continue dealing with reformation of the family. Husband, wife, dad, mom. Job is to train children. What was the illustration I used at the beginning this morning? How many would be inclined to buy a hair grower from a bald-headed man? He said, where are you going with this, Pastor? Just listen. The more we know of God, the more true joy, peace, holiness will be evident in the life. Now, you have a dad, you have a mom, and scriptures clearly lay out your responsibilities and your duties to each other as husband and wife and to your children. And you know something? Children can spot a phony a mile off. When I worked for the boys' home, I had 75 boys. And I had to hire a caseworker. I would take the perspective caseworker with me all over the campus, and to the dorms and the gym and the farm. And carefully I was observing the reaction of the boys to him. Because they have a sixth sense. And almost by the time you walk in the room, they got you pegged. For real or not. They know whether you like them and you're for them or you're not for them. It's like a different radar system. So, Pastor, why are you going into all this detail? I'll tell you why. Because when we get to the next session this morning, in our next service, we're going to be showing what God says about the husband and the wife in the home situation and in the discipline and in the training of their children. And if you're not what God expects you to be as a dad, as a mom, defined by the Bible, those kids can spot you in a minute. They know. And I'm going to use some bad grammar here. You ain't what you claim to be. Who buys hair grower from a bald-headed man? And here you are, in essence, saying, don't do as I do. Do as I tell you to do. No. That doesn't cut it. Because you are an example to that child. Almost in the way you bat your eyes. They're observant. And they have a radar system. And they know what's going on in the house. But they know more than what's going on in the house. They know you as an individual like you never would imagine that they could know. You say, no, I hide it. No, you don't. No, you don't. see what you really are in your heart and life is what you really are. And you can't change, make other people change just because you happen to be in a place of authority. If you don't back that authority up by God's work in your life and in your own heart. And when those commandments and when those instructions and when those disciplines are coming through the vessel of a person who knows God and is walking with God, you have God's authority backing you up. That makes it effective. It's a person with hair selling hair grower. We'll probably repeat a bit of this next hour as it lends itself to it. What are we saying? Let me read that sentence again. The more we know God, I didn't say know of him. I said know him, the more, what? True joy, peace, and holiness of life. How much is that worth in training your children? How much is that worth in getting along as husband and wife in your home? How much is that worth in doing a good job for your employer? The words I didn't read were, will be evident in your life. It's a word I've been using a lot lately and plan to continue using it because I want it to be the underlying theme of this study and the one to follow. Remember the word? Reality. Reality. I suppose they probably have some value, although I'm not sure I can necessarily come up with it. These little how-to books. I had a bookstore in Moksahatchee. I didn't carry these little books. What little books? Little books like 5-minute devotion. Because although they might have some value, that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about discipline, reading and study and application of the truth in a life-changing way day by day. In other words, be real, man. Be real. Particularly, if you want to raise some kids. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you use these words as you would see fit for our good, for the good of those whose lives we influence as examples. Help us to maintain true reality. Lord, we really cannot even begin to understand the truth and the reality of the fact that even as we speak, you're interceding for us in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.